Good morning. Yeah, that's the last time we get to see that. Test. Got that? All right. Good morning. And we're going to start. This is our last Sunday in the book of Jude. It's 25 verses. It's taken us 25 months. And let's move on. But I want to start this morning with a verse, passage, really. It's very familiar to us. And sometimes, you know, what's the old saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes we get so familiar with something that it loses its power and it loses its meaning. And so this passage, you probably know it by heart, but we have a real hard time living it out. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. It's the famous love passage. But it goes like this. Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Isn't that beautiful? All right, so it is a famous definition of love, and Paul really essentially gives us two main verbs in his discussion of it. He first of all tells us what love is, and then he quickly turns to tell us what love does. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. Hallmark and Valentine's Day have wrecked us. They brainwashed us into thinking that love is an emotion. But if you were here last week, you listen online, we were talking about the soul. The soul is comprised of our mind and our will and our emotions. And the soul is fallen. Okay, so my mind, my thoughts go wrong. That's why I have to take them captive and bring them into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. My will is bent. I want the things that God doesn't want for me. My emotions are all over the place. They're up, they're down, depending on my circumstances. So my soul is broken. My mind, my will, and my emotions. Now, God's in the process of sanctifying them and restoring them. But a soulish understanding of love is a love that is emotional, a love that is feeling. And Paul's encouraging us to take a spiritual understanding of love. That is, that love is an action. That love is a decision. Now, it's going to include our feelings. It includes, encompasses who we are emotionally, but it isn't driven by our feelings. And so now we come back to the book of Jude, and we have these troublemakers that have snuck in the side door of the church, and they're not driven by love. They claim to be. They claim to be real proponents of grace and love. But what they really were, Jude tells us, were arrogant flatterers that were after their own advancement. They were bringing division in the church. Love doesn't divide. Love unifies. So they're bringing division in the church. And so Jude has pointed them out, and he says to the church in Jude 3, I wanted to write to you about the salvation that we share, but I now need to write to you to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith that was delivered to us from the apostles. And so we've been building up to this point all along, this whole sermon series. We've been talking about contending for the faith, contending for the faith. And now we're to the point to answer the question, how? How do we contend for the faith? Now, be happy that I didn't write the book of Jude, because I would have said in verse 20, and here's how. Sharpen your swords. Strengthen your arguments. Send your young folks to seminary to fine-tune their theology. Kick out the troublemakers and Katie bar the door. Us four and no more. But at least our theology is pure. Surprisingly, Jude doesn't mention any of those great ideas. Jude says, the Jude, who's really been tough on these troublemakers, he's let them have it. His answer is the same as Paul's answer in 1 Corinthians 13. We contend for the faith. We fight for the faith with love. Isn't that surprising? I mean, it shouldn't be. We know God, and we know God is love and all of that, but it's surprising that you fight with love. So let's look at Jude, beginning in verse 20. Verse 20 through 23 says, "But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." All right, so we're going to tear that apart a little bit, but I wanted to start with this first phrase, and this is the beginning of the positive part of the letter. So he's, for 19 verses, he's set the stage for this. And he says in the beginning here, "But you, dear friends, beloved, but you." Sometimes the most important words are the smallest and seemingly most inconsequential, insignificant words that you tend to just move past very quickly in a sentence. And that's the case here with the beginning of verse 20 when he says, "But you." But signifies a full stop in Jude's thinking. So the troublemakers have occupied his thoughts for all the way up to here, first 19 verses, condemning and warning. And ultimately, though, he says in verse 20, they don't really matter. After all, they don't really matter. What matters is the remnant. What matters is us, the church, and our response. And so this is the beginning of this positive message for the remnant. Remember in verse 1, he says, "We are called by God, we are loved by God, and we are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, "But you, beloved." Now, if I tell my wife, "Chrissy, darling, you are beautiful, but..." Well, first of all, I would never say that, because I like waking up in the mornings. But I guarantee you that if I say something like that, she misses the fact that I called her her little pet name, Chrissy, or that I called her darling, or that I said she's beautiful. All she hears is everything after that word, "but." You're beautiful, but. And so not only has Jude got a full stop on here, but it's a change in direction. He is using "but" here as a contrast. He's about to outline a way of thinking and a way of acting and behaving that's exactly opposite of the troublemakers. They're arrogant, they're flattering, they're self-absorbed, they're soulish, they're non-spiritual, they're division-creating. And so he says, "But you," instead of being like them, "but you are going in this direction." So it's important that we grab a hold of that word "but," because you and I run the risk of becoming like these troublemakers if we're not careful. I mean, if you move from spirit to soul or spirit to flesh, you can get in trouble very quickly. It's a short step from discernment to judgment. They're different. And so it's challenging because Jesus told us not to judge others in the flesh. And so Jude says, listen, their errors are plain to see. Their fruitlessness is plain to see. They're like dead trees. They produce no fruit. Their theology is vacuous. It's evident for everyone to see. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't align itself with the scriptures. And so, yes, their errors need to be pointed out. And so the question then is, how do we oppose them without creating division ourselves? How do we contend without following natural soulish instincts? Well, Jude's answer is love. We must somehow learn to contend for the faith without becoming contentious ourselves. Because the weapons of our warfare, Paul tells us, are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments. Paul says our weapons aren't political. Our weapons are kingdom-oriented. Our weapons are spiritual. And so what I'm suggesting, without trying to sound too much like a bumper sticker, the answer is love. The answer is love. And so that's Jude's response. And similar to Paul's, which is why I read 1 Corinthians 13, there are two aspects of love. There's, first of all, what love is, and then also what love does. Okay, so let's talk about what love is. You remember, as a remnant, we are called by God, we're loved by God, we're kept by God, and therefore, the first step for contending for the faith requires us to deal with our relationship with God. Okay, so isn't it just like God? Some troublemakers have snuck in the side door of the church. We're called to stand up for the faith, and God says, okay, work on yourself. He doesn't say go after them. He says, let's talk about our relationship first. And so if we're going to contend for the faith, we've got to figure out our relationship with God and our loving, keeping, calling God in the first place. And so there's 4 points that he makes in response to that. The first one is, he says, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. So this phrase is descriptive of building a house. That's how Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we're also told in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should build up one another. The word is edify. So now Jude tells us in verse 20 that we are to build up ourselves. Build up ourselves. So I want to encourage you, you can't rely on pastors to build you up. You can't rely on your home group to build you up, or your small group, or whatever. They're a part of the process. Jude reminds us, you also have to take responsibility for yourself and build yourself up in the most holy faith. We have to take personal responsibility. So the question I guess I'm asking you this morning is, do you want to grow in your faith? Are you content to stay where you are, or do you want to grow? I'm not content, and so I want to grow. So the first step is to make a decision that you want to grow. The second step is to do something about it. And so coming to church on Sunday is a great start. Listening to worship music in your car is a great start. Reading the scriptures daily, just pick out a psalm, anything, is a great start. Praying during the day is a great start. Get a Bible study that's geared toward your situation in life. Do something, but take responsibility for your own faith and build yourself up in the most holy faith. Now, I promise I'm also going to build you up on Sunday. I'm gonna do my job. And your friends here as a family of God, we're going to build you up as well. But we can't do it for you. Everybody has to be responsible for themselves. So build yourself up in the most holy faith. So I remember we were at dinner last night with some friends, and they're into wrestling, and we're into wrestling. My son used to wrestle in high school, which isn't a huge deal in Texas, but I married a girl from Nebraska, so it's kind of a big deal. And I knew I loved her when she jumped down on the mat and was slamming her fist and screaming, pin him, kill him. And I thought, this woman, she has my heart. So anyway, Austin, my son, there was one year, it was an awkward time where he was really growing fast, but they needed him to wrestle in a certain weight class, right? So it was, I think it was 125, which is a very competitive weight class in high school. And so they didn't have anybody to wrestle, and so they needed him to do it. So in order to do that, he had to cut weight. That's not easy to do when you're a growing young man. And so I'll have to admit, we didn't know everything that was going on with him trying to cut weight, or we would have put a stop to it earlier. And just so you know, the statute of limitations is out, Don't call CPS on us. He's an adult. But anyway, so I mean, we found out stuff later on, like he was sleeping at night wearing trash bags to sweat, you know, or just crazy, stupid stuff. We finally put an end to it. But anyway, so he would go in, and the meet would be early in the morning, and he would come, he would weigh in, and he'd make 125. And then he would go out on the mat, and he'd get pinned like that. Right? I mean, it was like watching a kitten wrestle. He's like, yeah. And I'm like, well, what good does it do to make the weight if you have no strength, no stamina, no nutrients in your body? Now, I'm going to ask you the question. If you're going to get in the ring, get on the mat with the devil, and you got no spiritual stamina, no strength, no spiritual nutrients from which to draw, how are you going to fight? You can't do it. And so Jude says, build yourselves up. Take responsibility for your own faith. You can't do it if you're weak. You can't do it if you don't have anything to draw on. So build yourselves up. That's a picture of me when I was a kid. All right. Next, he says, pray in the Spirit. One of the ways that Jude suggests that we build our faith is by praying in the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, we need wisdom and revelation. We need wisdom from the Word of God. We need revelation of the Holy Spirit making the Word of God come alive in us. We're not reading this to learn facts or history. We're here for God to reveal Himself to us in our hearts. And so we need the Word of God, but we need the Spirit of God making it a reality in our lives as well. And so Jude says the answer is to pray, but not soulish prayers, not natural prayers, Spirit-driven, Spirit-led, Spirit-inspired prayers. Paul says it this way in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know how to pray, what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, Romans 8:26. So commentators and I agree that Jude, when he says praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude's probably referencing to prayer language or praying in tongues. And that may scare some of you. It may be a scary topic, but he's not bringing it up to create a division in the church. It's the exact opposite of what he wants to do. The bad guys are making divisions in the church. He's trying to bring unity in the church. And so when praying in tongues is an important part of my life. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:18, and this is my testimony as well, I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you. And it's not because I'm more spiritual than you, it's because I'm less spiritual than you. It's because I need less of me, and I need more of God. And so the whole point is whether you're interested in learning about a prayer language or not, the point is that this isn't the goal. The goal is to build yourself up in the most holy faith. God has given us some tools. This is one of them. But God's given us some tools that will help us build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And you've got to take responsibility for your faith. And I've got to take responsibility for my faith. And so in my faith, I like to read the scriptures, and I like to pray, and I like to pray in the Spirit and ask God to bypass my mind and get rid of me and get more of Him. But anyway, that's the goal, is to build myself up in my faith. And then he says, keep yourselves in God's love, which I find very interesting, because we are told that we're called by God and loved by God, and that we're kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a sense in which God keeps us, but then at the same time, we've got to keep ourselves in God's love, right? So in the one sense, others build us up, but also we must build ourselves up. God keeps us, but we got to keep ourselves in God's love, meaning we don't go outside of it. We don't try to run away from it. We don't leave it. We have a part to play in being in God's love. It doesn't mean you're trying to earn God's love. That's not it at all. But we're trying to keep ourselves in it. And so how do you do that? Well, Jude doesn't tell us, but John does. In the letter of his first letter to the Jerusalem church. And so I wanted to share that with you. There's a couple different points. that he talks about keeping ourselves in God's love. First of all, we have to understand where love comes from and what its foundation is. Love consists in this, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. So if you want to stay in God's love, you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Jesus. And then you want to stay in God's love, you obey his word. Whoever keeps God's word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. And this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Okay, so you want to stay in God's love, do what he tells you to do, right? Don't do the opposite of what he tells you to do. Do what he says to do. And then also he says, if you want to stay in God's love, don't love the world. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You want to stay in God's love? Love your brothers and sisters. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. And then finally, well, we're talking about this here in a minute, act on love. If you want to stay in God's love, act on it. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. You got to do something. It's got to be more than just something you say. There's got to be some proof behind it. And then finally, what is love, or how do we find ourselves in God's love? We have to wait expectantly on the mercy of God. How many of you, patience is a strong suit for you? Not many of us. God's mercy, though, is always on time. It's always shown before it's too late. Now, you may not feel that way, right? You feel like this has taken way too long. This is gone on for long too long. But in the nick of time, it's never too late. Peter says, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that's a promise. God is never too late. We were praying with a friend this week, waiting for God to move, and it was just taking so long. It's just so hard. And so we were trying to encourage them, wait for God's mercy. It will come. It is on its way. So let God lead. Give him time to move in your life and wait on his mercy. And I heard this week. We went to, Chrissy and I went to a African-American church on Sunday for several hours. It was a blast. Anyway, the pastor said this, and I wrote it down. I stole it from him. He said, while you're trying to figure it out, God's already working it out. Okay, but they responded a lot better than y'all did. I said, hold on. Why are you trying to figure it out? I got to hang that up. Then they introduced me, and I'm like, hello. So anyway, our part of being in God's love is that we commit ourselves to grow, that we pray, that we make sure we don't leave God's love, and that we are patient while we're waiting for God to bring those realities into our life. Okay? It's not microwave stuff. It doesn't just happen. It's not microwave popcorn. It takes a while for all of this to happen. All right. So that's what love is. Now, what does love do? Well, here's the part where Jude now kind of turns back to the troublemakers. Okay, so the first step, remember, he says we're going to contend for the faith. The first thing you need to do is you need to make sure you're strong. Okay, that you're in God's love and that you're obedient and all those types of things. And then he says, now let's talk about how to respond to them. First, he says, have mercy on those who waver. God's mercy is not just for us. I don't know if you remember when Paul was describing us before we came to the Lord, we were God's enemies. And we don't like to think of ourselves that way, but we were. We were God's enemies, and he showed mercy on us. And so now God says, I want you to show mercy. The mercy that we need from God, the mercy that we're anticipating from God, the mercy that we're expecting and waiting for from God, he wants us to give to others. The same patience that he gives to us, he wants us to extend to others, even the doubters, even the troublemakers. So our goal has to not only be to reach the next level of faith ourselves, but to help our brothers and sisters also reach the next level. See, listen, we got to understand this. Our goal is not to win arguments and debates. Our goal is to win hearts, to win others to the Lord. Our goal isn't to grow the church. Our goal is to see the kingdom of God expand. We want to see knees bow to him who sits on the throne, not us, not our debate, our arguments. We want knees to bow before him. And so we have to have mercy on those who waver. And then he says, snatch them from the fire. Now, can you get a more explicit picture than that? Snatching somebody from the fire. We can't forget we're in a battle. Our struggle, Paul says, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, against spiritual forces in heaven. Okay? It's a spiritual battle that we're fighting. And it's so easy for us to forget that. Because you can't see the spiritual forces. All you can see are those opponents, the troublemakers in front of you. And so a friend of ours from church yesterday was 40 Days for Life, was the beginning of 40 Days for Life. And I think we may have the final rally here in a couple months. But anyway, so she was there, and there were counter-protesters with ugly signs, and it would be very easy to focus on those people as the enemy. But see, those folks out there shilling for abortion, which is crazy to me, but they're out there shilling for abortion. They're shilling for demonic principalities they don't even understand. They don't know. They're so confused. They're so lost. And that's why we call them lost, or why Jude says they don't have the spirit. They don't even believe in demons. They have no idea they're pushing for a demonic principality. And unless someone reaches for them in mercy, they're headed to the fire. Unless somebody snatches them out, somebody cares enough to say, no, God has something better for you. Not just to dust our hands off and say, you asked for it. And so we're told that we got to snatch him out. We can't give up on him in exasperation, and we can't lower ourselves to fleshly debates. We can't argue with memes on Facebook. We're called to love and show mercy the same way that God loves and shows mercy to us. But he says, there's a warning. He says, have a mercy mixed with fear. And so Paul says it in a different way in Galatians 6, 1 through 2. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. So he says, listen, while you're reaching in the fire to snatch people out, be careful that you don't get burned yourself or that they don't pull you in after them. If we're contending for the faith, we're in a battle. And so we have to train. We have to edify ourselves. We have to keep ourselves in God's love and led by the Spirit so that we're strong enough not to be tempted to be pulled away into the sin that we're battling. And so he finishes that with this. Hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And so at this point, you know, you and I might say, because we've heard this before, love the sinner, hate the sin. But really, more specifically, what Jude's telling us here is he's continuing this warning to us. He's warning us that, like with Lot, if you want to leave the plains of Jordan and go live in Sodom, then it is very easy to get comfortable. And from getting comfortable, it's very easy to begin tolerating sin. And when you tolerate sin, it's very easy to begin to accept sin. And when you accept sin, it's very easy next to get involved in sin. And so that's why he says, hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Paul reminded us why Jesus died on the cross. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In other words, you and I should hate clothing stained by sin because we know how much it costs to get them cleaned. We know the price that Jesus paid so that his church might be without blemish or wrinkle or stain. Here's the closing, verse 24. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence, in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. So it's called a doxology in a Christian worship service. A doxology is a hymn or a prayer, a formula of worship used to praise God. And so Jude closes with a word of praise about God. He says, God will keep you from falling. Literally, he'll keep you from stumbling. Psalm 37, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We already talked about that. He says, not only are you called by God, you're loved by God, you will be kept by God. He'll keep you from stumbling. And he will present you in heaven before his glorious presence. Not because you've earned your way in, but because Jesus paid the price. And you get to go to the throne and kneel before his presence without fault. Okay, not in fact, because we've got a lot of faults, you and me, but every one of those is covered by his blood. And so when you come in, he sees you without fault. And obviously, because of that, with great joy. It was the joy that set before Jesus that he went to the cross. Okay, the cross was a painful, grueling, awful thing, but the joy before him was this moment of us presented in heaven without fault. And so we can join the heavenly throng with great joy because we made it, because it was all true. It was exactly like he said. And there are our loved ones that have gone before us. And here is the crown that I can lay at his feet with great joy. All praise, all glory, all majesty, all power, all authority for all time. I love the way he says that. Before all time, now, and forever. That covers it. That's the God we worship. He's called us. He loves us. He's keeping us in Jesus Christ. And we are his church. We are his remnant. And because of who he is and what he's done, he deserves a pure, unified, strong, healthy bride. And we must take responsibility for it. But we live in an apostate world, right? And so how do you contend for the faith in an apostate world? Well, we have to first know what love is. Build ourselves up in that love. Pursue the spirit, not soul or flesh. We need to keep ourselves in God's love. We need to believe that God's love is going to reveal itself in us over time. And then we turn to that apostate world and we show them the same mercy that God showed us. And we realize that if we don't, nobody else will, and there are eternal consequences. for them. And so we must snatch them from the fire. We have to be careful. We have to use wisdom. We have to use discretion as we reach these folks, because we know just how easy it is for us to get swayed and to pull away. Which is why then it all starts over again. We need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to keep ourselves in God's love. We need to anticipate His growth in us. That's how we do it. We love. So I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm going to pray over you, and then I'm going to close with this doxology I want to speak over you. Father, we come to you this morning as your bride, the remnant. We want to find that when you come for us, that you would find us without blemish, without stain, pure, strong, prepared, at work. Lord, we want you to find us at work. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning. First, learn what your love is, and then, Lord, go out and do love. Help us, Lord, build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Help us grow in the Spirit. Help us keep in your love. Help us be patient when it's not happening fast enough. And just grow us, Lord, so that we can then in turn go to the world and show them the same mercy that we've received. With wisdom and with discretion. And so, Lord, that's our prayer in the days ahead as we see this country more and more divided. We see your church more and more divided. Help us realize our enemies are not other people. We're battling spiritual principalities and strongholds. That's our battle. And so remind us that the weapons we fight with aren't carnal, but are also spiritual. You've taught us to love. To battle the same way you did, which was to lay your life down on a cross that you didn't deserve. And so, Lord, that you would show us how to walk in that love and show that love to the world around us. That's our prayer. Help us contend for the faith without being contentious. Lord, help us fight with a smile on our face and open arms. Help us love like you love. That's our prayer, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. And now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of His glory without blemish and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. God bless you. Hey, we have prayer ministry up here. If we can pray with you about anything, you're going through difficult times, give us a chance to minister to you. Visitors, love to meet you in the Vista Room before you leave. Have a great week. God bless y'all.